You know, we're getting closer to Pentecost. I think we all realize that's going to be here next week. And I love the way that God takes us from feast to feast to show us the way His plan links everything together. I mean, it's a great format that God has put together for us, always pushing us towards the ultimate achievement. And I'm sure over the last few weeks and months, we've been examining ourselves. We do that as we go through the days of unleavened bread and we go through the Passover. And I'm sure all of us have made it this far without going back into sin. And, you know, it's that easy thing to do, right? And now, unfortunately, we all stumble. We all go through times where we have to look at ourselves and we have to realize that we are human. We do make mistakes. We do face challenges and we have to continue to overcome to improve ourselves. We have to find a way to be better, knowing that because of God's plan and the way it works out, a year from now, we'll be going through it again. We'll have another report to look at and say, okay, did we do better this year? Have I made progress? Have I taken the greatest leap forward in my spiritual life? Well, brethren, we have to start here and now if we're going to make those steps. If we're going to make the next step, because life isn't about saving ourselves. That's not how God designed us. We are not called today just to get into the kingdom of God. We are called for something much greater. We are called to be teachers, to be kings, to be priests, and we are called to reign alongside Jesus Christ. There is going to come a time when Christ returns where we will have 1,000 years, brethren, to work alongside Christ as Satan is put away. It's going to be work. How are we going to be able to achieve that if we're not training for our jobs today? So it starts today. It starts right now. Everything we do from this moment forward should be about learning to be more like Christ. Learning to do things the way that God would have us do them. Let's turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, this scripture jumps out at me many times. Matthew 24, beginning at verse 12. I'm trying to see if I can see these letters without my glasses, and I think I'm going to be okay. I don't know what it is about my eyes lately. It seems like some days I can see the letters, and some days it's just a blur. But today is one of those fortunate days where I can actually see the words on the page. So let's go to verse 12 here of Matthew 24. It says, "And because lawlessness, will abound, the love of many will grow cold." And brethren, that's not talking about those of the world, unfortunately. That's talking about us. That love that's going to grow cold is going to be the love of God, of those that have been called by God. See, that is prophesied. This is the words of Christ telling us of what's going to happen in the end time. Verse 13, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Going on in verse 21, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." Again, brethren, a promise from Christ himself that those days will be shortened and those that have been called, those that are first fruits, those that are elect of God will be saved, will be called out, will be given the chance to reign with Christ. Let's go on in verse 44. Matthew 24, going on in verse 44. "Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. When there is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season, blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods." Again, brethren, Christ is wondering when he comes back, will his people be so doing? Will they be continually looking to him? Will they be serving one another, teaching, learning, growing in that grace and knowledge and understanding that God expects of us? It's not a choice. You see, God has told us that if we don't do these things, if we're not building up this character and this attitude within ourselves, we won't be there. It's that simple. You can't quit. You can't just say, I've had enough, I've done enough, I've made it far enough, now I don't need to go any further. Because one thing I'm sure of, brethren, quitters won't be in God's kingdom. It's very clear. God says we have to continue on. We have to continue down the path of righteousness. We have to continue doing a will and a work in us that God has called us to. It's something that has to be continual. It doesn't stop. That work doesn't change. It is something that has been instilled upon each of us through His Holy Spirit that we must continue to build on. So what do we do in the meantime? We're not a fully formed God being. I don't know of any of us in here that have the ability to create life. We don't have the ability to go out and make the trees grow or make it rain or anything else. We have a lot that we have to continue to work on. What are God's expectations for the church of the living God? God is alive and we are His people. Brethren, what does He expect from us? In the kingdom to come, we are going to change the world. We're going to clean up the destruction and the devastation. We're going to heal the nations. We're going to put our arms around the brokenhearted and introduce them to not just a better way of life, but the only way of life. The poor, the oppressed, those who have witnessed so much pain and sorrow, we will bring them the ultimate comfort. We will show them that the change is not only possible, but brethren, it is inevitable. It is a promise from God and it is coming. And there's not a thing we can do to change it. So we can either be on board and we can go forward and we can continue to learn, or we miss the boat. It's that simple and that concise. But God has shown us His wonderful plan and given us this wisdom and this understanding that we continue to see year after year. He has blessed us with this plan that He has orchestrated. We come to Pentecost next week again to remind us of that plan. Not just wishful thinking. We won't just come to a point where we will tell people about God. We will show them who He is. We'll introduce the world to the family of God. We will show them the awesome power of God and reveal His plan for all mankind. Brethren, that's what we have to look forward to. That is what should be in our sights, what we know is coming. But once again, we're not there yet. We're still in this physical body. We still have physical problems. We still have physical sins. We have trials. We have tests. We have things we have to overcome because we're not anywhere close to perfect. We're not anywhere close to being like God. That is our goal. But that goal, sometimes I look at it and I think it's so far off, I'll never get there. It seems that way, but it can't. It can't be that far away because we have no choice but to strive for it. We have no choice but to do our part to get to it. We will continue to be limited and we will continue to struggle. We will continue to war against the flesh. And it is a formidable foe. As I've said before, no one knows us better than Satan. No one. You think you know yourself pretty well? No. Satan knows you much better than you know yourself. He knows where to test you. He knows where to try you. He knows what trial you'll fail when he puts it in front of you. Scary, isn't it? You think you got it all under control and then boom, out of the blue, something comes and you're like, man, why? Why this? Why now? But that's the way it works. That's the things we have to overcome. We can never be so overwhelmed with this battle against the self that we fail to serve the will of our Creator. You see, whatever we go through, there's always this promise from God that we'll never have more than we can handle, never have more than we can deal with, always have an out. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? But it's true. God has said, look, I'm there with you. You be my people, and I will be with you. I will call you. I will give you my Holy Spirit through baptism, and I will be there to guide you, to watch over you, to teach you, to help you through everything you go through. Just be my people. Do what I ask of you. Follow my laws and commandments. Follow the teachings that have been given to us through God's word, through his word in the Bible. This is more, brethren, than just saving ourselves. That's the world's approach. That's how they look at it. Just accept Jesus into your heart and you're saved, right? We've seen that. I remember seeing that growing up when you only had three television stations. And on Sunday, they would all be having these ministers on there speaking. And all they would tell you continually, just believe in Jesus and you will be saved. But that's not the way it works. There's a lot more to it than that. That's just the beginning. That's like taking the first step. It's like putting on a pair of socks in the morning. It's the first thing you might do, but it's just the first thing. There are a lot more that go on after that. Hopefully. Hopefully. I'm not getting into your personal business. I'm just saying, I think there's a lot more needs to go on. A representative of God must be about the Father's business. There's a work to be done, and that work has to be done in each and every one of us. We have the expectation and responsibility to share the good news of God's kingdom within this world and to warn them of a life that rejects him will ultimately come to its end. We go beyond taking care of ourselves. We are expected to share the joy, the hope, and the peace that he has gifted us through his calling. With the poor, healing the brokenhearted, proclaiming liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set all at liberty those who are oppressed, and proclaim the acceptable year of our Lord. After the death of Christ, he lied in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. And then he is resurrected. He goes up to his Father, seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, but then he comes back to the earth. And it was during this time of year, during these days leading up to the Feast of Pentecost, he comes down not because he forgot something, but to continue the mission, to establish his church, which would officially come into existence on the Feast of Pentecost that we are going to celebrate next week, and through the outpouring of his Holy Spirit. During those days, during the countdown to Pentecost, he would explain our purpose and our work. He would make sure that we all know what the goal is. We have to know the goal, brethren. If we don't know what's set out there for us, what is promised to us, how will we ever strive to get there? It's like if they set a race out there and they said, okay, we're going to have you start out here in front of the church and you're going to run down the street there. But there's no finish line. You just run. Just run. Just keep running down the street. There's no goal at the end. There's no finish line. Well, if you don't have a goal, how are you going to get there? How are you going to know when you're there? How are you going to make it into the point that God wants you to be if there's no goal set before you? You see, God has given us a goal. He's told us what our purpose is, that we are to be teachers, learning to be kings and priests, doing the works. That's our responsibility. And I know that the church does their part. I know that the organizations try to continue to do that through preaching the gospel, through telecasts, through magazines. But brethren, it begins right here in each of you. It doesn't come from outside. It's right here within you all the time. It has to start there. The works have to start within you because it's your example that people see. Let's go to Acts 1 and verse 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all of this that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After he, though the Holy Spirit, I had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after he suffered, after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Going in on in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. We're to be witnesses. We're to be doing God's work. Each of us. He's talking to each and every one of us that has been given the Holy Spirit to do God's work. That's our responsibility. It's not out there. It's not out there in the world. It's not those that God hasn't called. They don't have that responsibility. They don't even know what that is. It's not within them yet. God hasn't chosen to give it to them yet. But when he does, who do you think is going to be there required to teach them, to help them, to guide them? That's where we come in. That's what this Feast of Pentecost is going to show us, brethren. That's what we have to be learning today. Our responsibilities for the future. Where we are going. How are we going to get there? We have a job to do. A work that is to be accomplished in us in order to further glorify our Father in heaven. The work of God is certainly not over. It continues until God accomplishes what he set out to do from the very beginning. The work of God does not officially end until the family of God is complete. The expansion of his family is his business. Think about it. We are called to be a part of God's family. It is a promise to us when we are called, when we are baptized, when we receive his Holy Spirit, and when we do what? We follow him. We do what he wants us to do. We keep the commandments, the laws. We understand them. We move forward with them driving and guiding us in our lives. It is our responsibility. As long as we're doing our part, remaining shapeable, remaining malleable, God can mold us according to his perfect will. And he will complete this work that we are working on, that we are striving for today. God will complete it if we obey him. If we trust him and allow him to finish what he started in us, his plan is perfection. It's just like exercise. And I know most of us probably don't like exercise. It's that one of those words that we don't like to mention out loud. But, you know, exercise, we're all, our whole family just about, a bunch of us. Kayla started it and we all jumped on board. She started this challenge for us. Cassie's doing it, Logan's doing it, Noreen's doing it, I'm doing it, Jason, a bunch of us in the family. And it's a challenge for the month of May to see who can put on the most miles, either walking or running. So every day, we're out there trying to get our miles in. We're trying to accept this challenge, and we're trying to do our part so we're not last on the list. Because, you know, it's family, and if you're last on the list, you're going to hear about it, you know. So you got to do your part. You got to keep going forward. Exercise. It's to build muscle. It's the way that our physical body is designed. The transformation can take place through diet and exercise. We can transform our physical bodies in certain ways. But the spiritual body, it takes a little more. Now, it's no different. If we exercise the fruit of the Spirit, if we feed on Christ, we will grow in his Spirit, and ultimately, we will be totally transformed. And then, this transformation, it will be incredible in us. You see, physically, we can transform our bodies. We can lose some weight. We can tone up. We can get a little more muscle. But how about spiritually? Which is more important? Personally, I think the spiritual side is a little more important. Staying closer to God, praying, studying, fasting, doing the works. That's what God wants to see us. So we are building up ourselves spiritually to be more like God. If you want to put down Philippians 1, verses 3 through 11, I don't have time to go through that right now, but it is important if you want to take the time to read that later. There's an important part of our life that we sometimes miss. And I know some have talked about it here. And it's something very simple. And I'll just ask it as a question. Do we talk about God? Do we? Is God so important in our life that we see someone, especially those in our family here in this room, and do we talk about God? Do we say, hey, you know, I saw God in my life this week. This happened or that happened. And man, it was just unbelievable, the feeling, the miracle I saw God perform. Do our actions and our conduct actually show God that we want to be like Him? I mean, talking is one thing, brethren, but it's our actions that God wants to see. What are we doing? Are we doing our part? Are we growing in grace and knowledge? Is God living in us, not just around us? See, that's a different thing. God living in you is not the same as God living around you. God has to live in us. If we're to be a part of His family, if we are to look forward into what is coming, to be a part of His family, a teacher, a king, doing His work, then He has to live in us. It's not a question. Now, I'm not saying we all need to go out and stand on the corners and preach, or that every one of us need to have our own radio show. I'm not saying that's right or wrong. I'm just saying that's not for all of us. But our actions speak louder than our words. So the life we now live, we live to God. We use the talents or the abilities He's given us, the opportunities He provides for us, to fulfill our responsibility to be what? To be a light. God says we are to be a light in this dark place. And if you don't think this world is dark around you, look again, brethren. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, we begin here. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. Him, brethren, it's capitalized. That's God. That's who we're to be well-pleasing to. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. Verse 12, for we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed us to the word of reconciliation. Now, then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We are to become the righteousness of God, brethren. At the beginning of the millennium, Christ is going to plead his case with the Israelites face to face as he brings them back to the true promised land. Today, brethren, he pleads through us. And he wants to live in us as we live in him. You see, it's more than just talking about it. You can't live in God and God live in you unless you honestly trust in him and follow him and do his will. It's not a simple thing, but we are to go on and to be about our Father's business. Our actions are not to define not just who we are, but who God is. You see, when you're out and you're doing God's work and it's coming through you by your example, somebody sees something you do and they say, there's something different about them. Can't put my finger on it, but there's something different about them. See, that's when they should see God, his will, his attitude coming from you, through you, to them. It's not just our words. It must be our nature. Because we all know words are not enough. They become almost meaningless without the works to back them up. Our life in this physical body should be lived according to his Spirit pouring out of us in every aspect of our life. His Spirit should lead us in everything, our relationships, our work, our thoughts, and our actions. Nothing, brethren, should cloud us. Nothing should make it look a little disoriented. Somebody shouldn't meet you in the street and look at you and go, huh, I wonder if they know God. It should be clear. It should be evident by your actions, by your works, by the way you speak, by the way you look, by the way you talk. You should be able to be seen as being one of God's children following God. They shouldn't go, huh, that guy, I think he might know God, but he sure isn't following him. Man, do you see his attitude? Do you hear what he said? I don't think he's following God. I'm not sure God's in him. See, that's the last thing we want. I know I do. I don't want anybody to look at me and go, man, that guy doesn't even know what God is. That's the scariest thing you could ever say to me. If I don't know God, how am I ever going to become like him? If he's not living in me through his Spirit, guiding me, teaching me, directing me every day of my life to where I want to be like him, then I'm not going to be like him. And that's what we have to find a way to do, brethren. The life that we live now, we live to God, to develop his character, to preach his gospel, to warn the world that he is coming. And as we go through this over and over, we see that none of this is for ourselves. And brethren, I hope we are inspired to take action. We are meant to live as he lived, not to escape the tribulation or that we justify ourselves by some series of works, but that we are glorifying our Father in heaven, witnessing of his kingdom to the ends of the earth. This is a critical element of the work of God. And it's important that every one of us understand that we have to take action to do it. It's not somebody else. I mean, I love my wife, but I don't expect my wife to do that part for me. She can't. I can't do it for you. I can't do it for you, Joe. I'd love to say, hey, I got you. I got your back. I'll carry you through this one. But I can't. I can't do it for any of you. Only you can do it for yourself. Only you can have a relationship with God that leads you to do the works, to be a part of his family. I can't do any of it for you. I can stand up here and tell you what God expects of you. But then it comes down to each of you doing it yourself. Each of you have to make that step. Each of you has to take that time daily to have that relationship that leads to becoming like God. You build that relationship one-on-one. And it can only be done that way. Through the ability that God supplies with the talents we've been giving, we have to live for the will of God. Let's turn to John 17. John 17 and verse 15. I think I have a whole lot more information here today than I need, but I'm going to have to find a place to cut it short because we're not going to get through all of this. John 17 and verse 15. It says here in verse 15, "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" Verse 19, "And he said to them, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Brethren, Christ doesn't take us out of the world. We were sent into the world. We live in it. We have to. But we have to be doing it with an example, with a way of life that is different from anything that goes on around us. We are right in the middle of this mess. It's kind of strange when you think about it. Why wouldn't Christ just create a perfect environment for us? I mean, he can do all things. I was talking with my son this week, and he was telling me, he asked me, he said, okay, he's testing me. He's like, okay, Dad, what was Christ's first miracle? I said, oh, okay. He turned water into wine. He goes, you got it right. I got 1 point. He said, have you thought about that? Talk to a winemaker and what it takes to make wine. It's not a simple process. It takes time, a lot of effort. And Christ took a glass of water, said, now you're wine. Didn't add anything to it. He didn't put any grapes in it. He didn't do anything. He just said, you were water, now you're wine. He transformed that water as only Christ could do. Couldn't he do the same for us? I mean, think about it. Couldn't he make the world around us so much easier? He could just transform everything to make it pleasant, simple. We'd have no problems at all. But that's not the way it works. Christ leaves us in this world not only because we have to struggle, that's part of it, but we do that so we can build and perfect our character. It's our responsibility to be a light in a dark place. He wanted to see us, the world to see us, and to see what change can be, to see a life that can be more. A group of people that would esteem others better than themselves. A group that would be known according to the outpouring of love for their neighbor and future family members. That's us. That's who we're to be. That's who God and Christ call us to be. You know, he talks here about a light, you know, and I was thinking about this. If we blacked out the curtains in the windows in this room, closed the doors, turned off the lights, made this room totally, totally pitch dark, you know, I could light a match up here and light this whole room. Because it takes just a little sliver of light in total darkness to lighten it up. That's who we are. We are that little sliver of light that is supposed to lighten the world. So they can see the darkness. It's us that has to do that. It has to come from within. It's who we have to be. We are expected by God to fulfill our calling. And sometimes this requires answering questions about what we do. If we're going to be an example, somebody's going to come up and say, huh, you're a little different. What is it you believe? Why do you do that? I think it's funny, I was talking to Logan, my grandson who's here with us today, and him and his brother Blake are playing on a baseball team. It's a rec league, right? It's kind of a recreational league. and they're getting started on it. Well, these two guys can't play on Friday night. Sundown, right? So they call them the Sundown Boys. So you know what? I asked Logan last night, I said, when's your first game? He said, May 22nd. That's 2 weeks from tonight. I said, May 22nd is a Saturday. He goes, yeah. I said, you guys, first game's on a Saturday? He said, yeah, but it's at 8 o'clock. It's after sundown. Because the coach made sure to schedule it that way because he needs the two of them to play on the team. So they scheduled the game after sundown so they could play. You see, they stood up and made an example and said, no, we can't do it on Friday night or Saturday. We can't play then. So the coach, think about this. He could have said, well, we don't need you anyway. You guys just go do whatever you want to do. We don't need you. That's not what happened. He said, you know what? Let's see if we can schedule the games at a different time. So they worked it out. And they scheduled the games before sundown on Friday and after sundown on Saturday. Because they want the boys to play with them. They want to do that. And I know others of you have gone through things like that. Some of you have played volleyball in situations like that, where things were changed. Schedules were changed. Times were changed. Why, brethren? Why? You could have easily just said, well, you know, I'm not going to be in town that day. I can't make the game. But you didn't. You stood up and you said, I can't play on Friday night, and I can't play on Saturday. Look, I understand that. When I was in high school, I was called the Sundown Kid. Because they all knew that Friday night, Jason's going to disappear and we're not going to see him again until Saturday night. He's not going to come to the parties. He's not going to go to the football games. He's not going to be anywhere. They knew that. I knew that. That's just the way it was. You stand up for what you believe in. Your example shows to the people what you believe in. How you live your life every day is what people know you believe in. It's who you are. That's why it's important, that so important that God is living in you. Then they see you and they go, those two boys are a little different. They got a Saturday thing. You know, I got to leave tonight. I got to leave and go to North Carolina to work tomorrow. Because I'm working on a hospital and they only let me work on the weekends. The hospital will not let us work during the day. Any day except Saturday and Sunday. So the contractor said to me, he said, well, what time can you be here Saturday? I said, I'm not going to be there Saturday. Well, what do you mean? I said, I don't work on Saturdays. Well, why not? Because I go to church. Because I believe that it's God's Sabbath. Because it's a day that God set apart and I have to keep it. Oh. Well, can you be here on Sunday? Sure, okay, I'll be there on Sunday. So, just to let you know, my wife's going with me and it's Mother's Day and please help me out on this one. I don't know how many steak dinners I can buy her to make this go away, but I don't think it's going to happen. So just saying, look, we all have to do our part. We all have to be a part of God's family. Oh man, I'm going to have to skip a lot of this. I have way too much information here today. And we are close to the time where I need to wrap this up. So let me just say this, brethren. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the body does. Out of sincerity, through truth and repentance, we must take action as representatives of the coming kingdom of God. Not just talk about it, not just think about it once a while, but the things we do, how we do it, how we live our life. We are called to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. God didn't say just do it for a little while and then go sit on the sideline and wait. And when Christ comes, you can jump back in the fight. He didn't say get out there on the street and run and just run 50 feet and that'll be your goal and it's all done. He said until the ends of the earth, until Christ returns, we have a responsibility to do our part. And in the kingdom to come, we are going to change the world. We're going to clean up the destruction and devastations. We're going to heal the nations. We're going to put our arms around the brokenhearted and introduce them to not just a better way of life. We're going to introduce them to the only way of life. The poor, the oppressed, those who have witnessed so much pain and sorrow, we will bring them the ultimate comfort. We will show them that change is not only possible, it's inevitable. It's going to happen, no doubt. But it matters how we live today. We are the ambassadors for God Himself. We must fulfill our responsibility to share the good news of the coming kingdom. Today, brethren, we can be a glimpse of that kingdom, of that incredible future. So the only question I have left for you is, are you willing to do it? Are you up to the challenge? Are you ready to change the world?